Come in.
Come on, Brother Tim. I'm going to say just a word. I didn't mention anything, but it's appropriate that I do now. McClenny Church, that message is very special to us because we know Brother Randy and his dear wife and where they've been. Many of you seated here don't know where they've been. Him talking about the all-sufficiency of God's grace. You know, it's easy sometimes to say that. You know, it's easy to preach about how to get through trouble and trial and difficulty if you've never been there. But boy, when you hear a veteran soldier talk about getting through the battle when he's dodged the bullets and the bombs have dropped around him, you ought to pay attention to those kind of folks.
Amen.
And about a year and a half ago, the Lord called Brother Randy's little boy home with him. He lost his only son, he and his wife. And it is just overwhelming to me. It shows he's a trophy of God's grace. He and his wife, they're spending their vacation this year here in service praising God.
Amen.
What an incredible testimony. What a monument of God's mercy. God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
That's why when we get to heaven, you know what the theme is going to be? Grace, grace unto it.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what we're going to be shouting. That's what the book says. Brother Tim, come ahead. I'm sorry.
Sure is a blessing to be here with you again this morning. We look so forward to coming and being here each year. Any opportunity that I get to spend with Brother David and his family and all of you, the family here at McClenny, is such a blessing. I just can't describe it to you. Such a refreshing thing for me as a pastor to come to other places where the Lord is being called upon in spirit and in truth, and love and fellowship flows from heart to heart. And so good to have friends from different places that have come here. We certainly are humbled and appreciate the opportunity to worship the Lord with you. These truly are precious times to spend together. I won't spend a whole lot of time on introductory remarks, but let me just say, we are so very thankful. I know I speak for Chris too, that you're gluttons for punishment and continue to ask us back. Every time I leave, this little thought occurs in the back of my mind: is Brother David going to ask me back next year? If I pay him some money, will he? I wonder. See, I would pay to preach here. Okay, so praise God, and we rejoice in those of you that were able to come and be with us last June. What an incredible time we had! What an incredible time. I'm so sorry that the Sunday morning crowd had such a swath taken out of it, because so many of them were up there with us at Bethlehem. But I just can't tell you how much I appreciate you sharing, Brother David, and your congregation with us that you did. And thank you for sharing this time with us. Really appreciate what's been said. Very timely, very appropriate for the things that we're facing this day and time. This morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. I hope that what I have on my mind will go right along with what's already been presented. And I want to tell you a little story as you're turning to 1 Kings 19. My wife's birthday was in December, and we have a tradition at our house where if somebody's birthday is that morning, then we get up and we prepare breakfast for whoever's birthday it is and serve them breakfast in bed. There's been a few spills in the bed over the years, you know, so it's really more of a formality now where we just set it there and say, there it is, now go downstairs and eat it, you know. But so it was her birthday in December, and we always rise fairly early and get school started and different things, and I have to go off to work, and I was already wondering, you know, man, I'm going to get up at the crack of dawn, and I can't even cook, you know. So, but a dear sister in the church who didn't know we did that actually provided some breakfast for us for her birthday, Sister Tracy's birthday morning. So I went and woke up the kids about 6 o'clock that morning. That was a little bit earlier than they normally get up. And I had my two younger daughters, who I affectionately refer to as my two little old ladies because they dote on each other all the time. One in particular, Sister Lila, the youngest, she stayed up kind of late the night before. And so she was a little bit cranky from getting up at 6 o'clock and having to do, you know, she enjoyed the breakfast part, you know, but then when the reality of, hey, I just had to get up at 6 o'clock set in, you know, there was, unlike her, because she's so easygoing, and she was a little cranky throughout the day. And so my wife told me around lunchtime she was fixing lunch, and so it was ham sandwich, you know, this type of sandwich, turkey sandwich, whatever. What do you want? Turkey sandwich, ham sandwich. And she came to Lila, who was about this close to a meltdown, and she said, she just began to cry, and she said, "I want a banana sandwich." And she said, "I haven't had a banana in a long time." And boom, the meltdown is on, you know. So I've thought about that a lot. You know, she wanted her banana, you know. I mean, she hadn't had a banana in a long time, you know. And that's so indicative of our human nature, is it not? You know, we get self-focused and we start thinking about ourselves. We get up too early. We have a bad day. We get overwhelmed. And I totally understand that. Don't worry. She didn't get a spanking for any of that. Don't worry. Don't worry. We got her a banana, you know. Had to go to grandmother's to get one, but we got one. So don't turn us into the Department of Human Resources because we don't keep that many bananas on hand. They're depriving our children of bananas. So she says, I hadn't had a banana in a long time. But we get overwhelmed, do we not? Whether you're a seven-year-old child or whether you're if you're early teens or if you're in trying to make it through college and try to graduate, whether you're young parents, a single person looking to be married, or just a single person in general, whatever your lot in life may be, older, experiencing health problems, we get like that, don't we?
Yeah.
We just get overwhelmed because this is an overwhelming world that we live in. Yeah. You know, that's why God has provided what he has provided for us. His grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
And if we don't look at it and we don't focus on it and if we don't go get our banana, if we don't go and get that, then we'll wind up just like some of the characters that we read about in the Word of God. A lot of times we think that these people in the Word of God that we read about are some type of superheroes or supermen or women of faith, and that's just not the case. They were ordinary, everyday people that God may have used here or used there in different ways, but they experienced the same things, the same needs, the same overwhelming things that we face even today.
Yeah.
I want to talk to you about three men this morning. The first that we read about is in 1 Kings 19. And look at their situation in light of even how my seven-year-old daughter responded on her bad day that she was having. These men were having bad days, or at least they thought they were bad days. Their perspective was that they were bad days. 1 Kings 19 is the account of Elijah, the ongoing account of Elijah. And I want you to notice the similarities between these three men that we're going to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you about Elijah, I want to talk to you about Jonah, and I want to talk to you about Samson. And there's a lot of similarities between these three men. First of all three of these men were on the run. They were all three on the run. Elijah was on the run, Jonah was on the run for different reasons, and Samson was on the run, and the saddest part about Samson is that he didn't even know he was on the run. That's the worst case that you could be in. It's when you're on the run from God and you don't even know you're on the run. You're fixing to hit a dead end. You're fixing to have a train wreck in your life. Now, all of these men were self-focused. Elijah, Jonah, and Samson. All three of these men were self-focused. Interestingly, all three of these men were subjects under wicked governments. I want you to remember that. The governments were totally against these three men that they were subject to. All three of these men were great tools that were used by God in special ways. All three of these men were suicidal. So don't tell me for one second that people that God uses, children of God that the Lord uses, which is you, by the way, don't tell me that we can't get in these kind of conditions and we can't feel the things that these men felt. We can't feel what a seven-year-old feels whenever they're having a bad day and just need some relief.
Yeah.
These men needed relief. So let's talk about the first one, Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, it says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, which is the previous chapters here, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life, Elijah, as the life of one of them, or to be dead by tomorrow about this time." Now, I want you to think about this. Here is a man who is just an experienced of being used by God in a mighty way.
Yeah.
And not really just even being used by God, but him just being there to witness what God was doing.
Yeah.
Because it's God that dropped the fire from heaven.
Right.
It's not Elijah, you know.
Right.
And that's one of Elijah's problems, by the way, is he had a big personality and he got really self-focused on himself.
Yeah.
And I believe that Elijah began to think that things just weren't going to, God just wasn't going to continue to do his will without Elijah. We all think that, don't we? We like to think we're so important and that we're so big and we're so big time. And I'm not just talking about preachers, mothers, fathers, grandparents, individuals at the workplace. Hey, this business just won't go on without me. You know, the Lord just won't continue to do his will because, you know, I'm so important to him. Elijah was thinking that way. And so here, after he has witnessed all of these incredible things, you know, living in complete secrecy and hiding for all those years, Ahab sending out messengers to every nation trying to find this man, and he's right there under his nose, right next door, right next in the country next door. And here he is sustained by the widow woman and the cruse of meal and the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal did not waste all those years. So here's Elijah having experienced all these incredible things. And not only that, he takes the 850 prophets of Baal, and I believe he did it single-handedly. I believe he took his sword out and one after the other, whoosh, and sent them off the cliff. 850 men were executed by the righteous judgment of God because of their evil and their crimes and their wickedness.
That's right.
I mean, what an incredible deliverance. And so it's time for Elijah just to sit back and cruise, right? Yeah, he's done his part. You know, he's fulfilled his ministry. Everything's good until a woman, Jezebel, sends a message to him. I mean, he faced down 850 prophets of Baal, and here comes a message from a woman. Now, I believe that, you know, things don't always happen. You know, you've heard, well, whatever will be, will be. Well, that's not found in the Bible.
Amen.
You know, God is the God of all possibilities. Amen. And not just the God of it's going to happen one way. There's different possibilities in our life. You know, what if Elijah, when he got that message, and the messenger comes in, don't you know the messenger was probably trembling? You think the messenger from Jezebel was happy to go in there? And the messenger was probably trembling. By the way, Elijah, Jezebel told me to tell you that you're going to be dead tomorrow. You know, just like those prophets that you killed. What if Elijah had picked up his sword and said, tell her to bring it on. Tell her to come down here and take care of me herself. What do you think that wicked little woman was going to do to him? Nothing. You know, it just from a physical standpoint, she had no power over him. This is massive Elijah. This is Elijah with the wild hair and the crazy garments that he was wearing. You know, predecessor to John the Baptist, you see. He was basically the John the Baptist of the Old Testament, so to speak. So here's Elijah, this wild, hairy man. And what if he just stood up and said, tell her to bring it on. Tell her to come down here myself and send in a little messenger boy. Things could have gone differently. But you know what Elijah did? This man of God, he tucks tail and runs. He takes off running. He, you know, oh my goodness, you know, Jezebel, good grief. It's Jezebel. You just destroyed her little private army. Her little Gestapo is dispatched, you see. The SS is gone. He just killed them all. And now he's still afraid of this woman. So he goes off and he runs out into the woods, way off somewhere, even leaves his helper. It says that he left his servant. And he goes and finds him, winds up under a juniper tree, self-focused, only concerned about himself, thinking that the kingdom of God is not going to go forward anymore without what he has to contribute to it. And he sits down, and the Lord sends him an angel, and he eats, and then he goes on another 40 days, and he's still self-focused. Even though he goes on, and he goes where the Lord tells him, he's still self-focused. And in verse 10 of the same chapter, when the Lord asks him, he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Come on, man. Just the Lord knew what he was doing there. He just wanted to hear him say it. And then Elijah begins to talk about the unholy Trinity. You know what the unholy Trinity is, don't you? It's me, myself, and I. That's the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. There was a country song a few years ago that was very humorous. It talked, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about me, oh my. You know, number one, me, my. That's a real funny song. I hope the guy that wrote it didn't mean it. I hope he meant it to be funny because it makes me laugh. And here Elijah begins to focus on the unholy Trinity, not on the holy Trinity. He focuses on me, myself, and I. He says, Lord, I have been very jealous for you. He says, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Three eyes there, the unholy Trinity. I'm telling you, you've got an unholy Trinity in your life, and it is me, myself, and I. And I do too. And when we focus on me, myself, and I, then we'll find ourselves on the run. We'll find ourselves making up little sayings and poems and rehearsing them in our minds because he says the exact same thing again. He spent time thinking out what he was going to say to God, and he got it right both times. He can rehearse what me, myself, and I wanted to come up with over and over. He says it twice. And the Lord says, Come on, go forth. Stand on the mountain. And then you know you got the earthquake, and which the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then you got the fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And the rocks rent. And the Lord was not in that. The wind. The Lord was not in that. And then it was a still, small voice. You know, that's all Elijah needed. It was a still, small voice of the Lord. He said, how does that correspond to us today? You know, compared to the voice of God, what you hear in the voice of preaching, it's just a small voice. But oh, what strength we derive from the preaching of the gospel. If we focus on the purpose of it and we understand what it's about, how encouraging it is to know that my grace is sufficient for thee. How encouraging it is to know that just to look upon Zion and its habitation is an encouragement. You see, it was just a still, small voice that brought this great man of God that was used as a great tool of God, who was on the run from God, who was self-focused. He was a subject under this wicked, horrible government. You think our government is bad today? You don't understand the kind of government that was under Jezebel. Right. And yeah, Ahab was the king, but Jezebel was pulling the strings. She was running it. So this man was even suicidal. He said, Lord, it's enough. Earlier he said that, Lord, it's enough. I'm ready to go home. Just, I've done everything you told me to do. I there's nothing else that I need to be doing. Take away my life. He's suicidal, but you know, he's too cowardly to do anything to himself. He just wants to make the statement, Lord, take away my life. I don't need to be here anymore. Well, the irony of all that is he never even loses his life. That's the irony of Elijah. He never dies. This man who is suicidal, this man who is ready to die, who is ready for the Lord to take his life, he doesn't even die. I want to be in the category of Elijah, don't you? So he's on the run. He's self-focused. He's a subject in this wicked government. He's suicidal. He's a great tool that God has used, and God's not through using him either. Regardless of his mind frame, regardless of what he's thinking, God's not through with him. And he goes on, and he doesn't even die. He appoints, by God's direction, he appoints another king. Another two kings, he appoints another prophet to take his place. And many years later, he continues to serve God. He continues to do other great things. And many years later, he's taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. Praise God. When we get down and we get depressed, and sometimes some people may even get suicidal, think, this is it. I want to be taken away. Just remember, you could be taken away at any moment. The Lord could return at any time. You see, that's what's so missing today in the eschatology teaching, the end times teaching, is we need to be expecting the next greatest event that will ever occur in history at any time. Because when the Lord gets through born and again, all of his children, and they're all gathered in, well, here he comes. Mount up, boys, we're going to get them. That's a great thought. Elijah wasn't thinking any of that. He's too busy thinking about himself. He's too busy focused on the unholy Trinity. So even if we get in that condition, I definitely would like to tag on the coattails of Elijah, because he didn't even die. Now, what about Jonah? Another man who was on the run. If you want to turn over to the book of Jonah, another man who was very self-focused. Another man who was subject to a wicked government, the government of Nineveh. He subjected himself to that government when he finally got to where the Lord told him to go. Another man who was suicidal. And another man who was a great tool that was used by God. Consider this. He said, how do we know Jonah was suicidal? Well, he told the men in the boat, he said, just throw me over. See, Jonah was expecting to die. Jonah wasn't thinking, oh, I'm sure God's got some plan for me in the water, you know, and he'll float me around for a while. No, Jonah was so mad and so on the run from God that he was just ready to die. Just throw me in the water, I'll drown, it'll be over in just a minute or two. Oh, but the Lord had another plan in place, didn't he? Amen. So they throw him over, and even the men are thinking, we just committed murder. Oh, no, good gracious, there he goes. He's going down. Did you see that fish? Did you see that whale gobble him up? The Lord must really be after this guy. Because Jonah, I could see him sinking down there, and he's closing his eyes, and the little bubbles are going out of his mouth. It's all over with. And he gets gobbled up. Hey, it wasn't over for Jonah, was it? It's not over till the Lord says it's over.
And so the Lord took Jonah in the belly of the whale down to the bottoms of the mountains and the water. And there he is. And he wasn't sitting down there roasting marshmallows or fish over a little campfire. He was oppressed. He was wrapped around the head with seaweed in the gastrointestinal workings of a fish. And y'all know how bad a fish smells out on the land. Imagine how bad it smells on the inside underwater. in the belly. Good grief. And so here's this suicidal man on run from God. The Lord's got him now. He's not going anywhere. And when he finally cries out and says, salvation is of the Lord. Yeah. You know, when he finally confessed that I'm not getting out of this. I'm not going anywhere and I'm not getting out of this until I make this confession here. Salvation of the Lord. And that fish just vomits him up on the land. Oh, he was a pretty sight, wasn't he? Covered in whatever comes out of the gut of a fish. Some of you clean fish, and you've seen what's inside fish. It's not a pretty sight. And this was a whale. There's no telling what was inside this whale. Amen. Wrapped around the head with seafood, laying in the vomit of a fish. This is a pitiful sight. It's a pitiful sight of man on the run from God. You can't get away from God. There's no depth you can go to. There's no height that you can run, climb to. There's no place you can run to get away from God because he's everywhere. Amen. And so here's Jonah laid out on the seashore. You know, can't you just see him finally, you know, blink into the light of day? And the Lord says, get up and go now. And buddy, he gets to getting up and going. He's moving on. He smells bad. He looks bad. He smells like the vomit of a fish. And you say, why are you using that word, Brother Tim? Because that's the word the Bible uses. I don't like it any more than you do, but that's the word the Bible uses. And it makes a pretty good picture, doesn't it? So here he goes. And he goes to this wicked government. It's not over yet. You say, oh, that's great. Jonah's life is back on track now. Oh, I'm sorry. Jonah's life, his mess is just, he thought the belly of the whale was bad. You know, Jonah goes and preaches. Now, I want you to think about this. Jonah goes and preaches in Jonah the 3rd chapter and the 4th chapter. And that wicked nation, from the king all the way down to the nobody, repents. They say, Jonah says, in 40 days, you're toast. You're going to be burned up. Here comes fire and brimstone, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And as bad of things that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah were going on in the country, in the nation, in the city of Nineveh. And Jonah comes in and looking like a pretty sight, smelling like fish, vomit. And here he goes preaching, repent, for the Lord's going to destroy it in 40 days. I bet he was preaching, repent through gritted teeth. Oh, repent, you know. I don't really want you to repent because I want to see some fireworks. That's what Jonah wanted to see. You see, it wasn't that Jonah didn't want to go and preach, okay? It was that Jonah didn't want to go and preach and see them repent and the Lord not burn them up. See? You understand that? It wasn't, oh, he doesn't want to go preach. He was fine with going and preaching as long as the Lord would perform a fireworks show for him. See, and burn them up, burn them to toast there. So he goes and preaches through gritted teeth, and the people repent. The king all the way down, they rend their garments, and they confess their sins, and they change their ways. And Jonah is mad. Jonah wished himself to die rather than to see God's people in that city repent. That makes me think of another man over in the New Testament who would wish himself accursed to see the people of God repent. Yeah. And over here in the Old Testament, that's Paul, by the way. Paul in Romans said, I'd wish myself accursed to see my own people repent, God's people repent among the nation of Israel. And Jonah goes over here and wished himself to die because he didn't want to see the people repent. That doesn't make good nonsense, does it? Oh, the goal, the glory, the joy of the preacher, the gospel is to see God's people turn from their wicked ways. Amen. And see them put godly principles implemented into their life. Oh, what a crown, what a joy, what a rejoicing that is. I've seen that happen so many times. And I praise God and give him the glory for it. And here's old Jonah. He just goes and finds him a place up on the hill, builds him a little tent and sits there, crosses his arms and said, I still want to see a fireworks show, you know. He's mad because God's people are repenting. Isn't that something? Don't get mad when God's people repent. Say, well, that person's been that way all their life. Yes, so was the thief on the cross. Well, that person's been that way. They've drank all their life. Well, you know, a lot of people have. And a lot of people don't repent. But if that person repents, praise God. That's a glory to God, you see. Even they said to Jesus, prophet is not without honor in his own, except in his own country. He didn't even get any credit back home where he was from. Even the Son of God. Oh, we should rejoice when somebody repents. So Jonah goes up there and he's mad. And the Lord says, doest thou well to be mad? If the Lord starts asking you questions like that, make sure you answer in the right way. And the wrong way is, yes, I do good to be mad. That's what Jonah said. I don't like the way I am. That's the way I'm going to be. I don't care what you think about me, Lord. And he's talking to the Lord. He's not you and me talking, see. I don't care what people think about me. This is me. This is the way it's going to be. And the Lord noticed he didn't follow up on that other than to send him a gourd there to shade him. Jonah was mad. Jonah was on the run. Jonah was self-focused. Jonah was suicidal. Look at what it says in verse 2 of chapter 4. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord. Don't you know his teeth were gritted? Oh, Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious God. I want to say, I'm so thankful you're a gracious God. He says, I knew that you're merciful. Come on. And I know you're slow to anger. And you're also of great kindness. Oh, and you'll turn from this trouble that you said you were going to bring. Can you imagine a man talking like that? We do it every day, don't we? Yeah. Mad at God. Yeah. Mad at God for his mercy. Mad at God for his graciousness. Mad at God for his great kindness. And mad at God that he would turn away the trouble that he was going to bring upon that city. As Jonah said when he was in the belly of the whale, which he forgot, he said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. He's not paying what he's vowed anymore. He's mad at God, and he says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. This man's suicidal because he doesn't want to see people of God repent. Wow. For it is better to me to die than to live. And the Lord says, doest thou well to be angry? Are you sure about this? Are you sure you want to go down this path? And Jonah, the last time you read about Jonah, as he's stroked out on a hillside with his head burning hot and the wind blowing over him, gritting his teeth. I wish I were dead. I wish I were dead. Oh, do you want to wind up that way? I don't. I'd much rather follow the path of Elijah if we're going to go there and come back, right? Jonah knew that God was the answer to all the problems. You know, Elijah thought that he was the answer to all the problems. Jonah knew that God was the answer to all the problems, and he couldn't stand it. See? So Jonah's answer was what? Being vomited out on the sandy beach. That was Jonah's answer. Jonah's answer was to be beat upon by God. God was just beating upon him with that vehement wind. If you're going to go that route, then this is what you're going to get. You're going to reap what you sow. If you're going to be that angry. So what about Samson? Oh, Samson. He's been a source of thought for me for many, many times of meditation. What a man. I love superheroes. I mean, that's just my thing. I used to subscribe to Batman comics, you know, back many years ago. I love superheroes. I always thought I could be Batman, you know, because he just had a bunch of trinkets and $1 billion, you know. But, you know, I think I've given up on that today. So I love the superhero scene. And here's, if you want superheroes, the real superheroes are in the Bible. Okay, here is a man who was a superhero because God had made him that way. He was the strongest man that ever lived. Samson. Aside from Jesus Christ, of course. Here is Samson. And Samson, you know, Elijah was his own problem. You know, and Jonah thought God was the problem. Well, Samson's just a big old problem. I mean, he's just a big old mess of depravity and a self-focused problem. He was on the run from God and didn't know it. Yeah. He was eventually subjected to a wicked government, which was the Philistine government. And you can read all about Samson and all the great things that he did. You know, Samson liked a good joke. He was a very jovial, sometimes kind of smart-aleck guy. But I guess if you can, you know, kill 1,000 Philistines, you can be as smart-aleck as you want to. You know, that's what Samson thought. And so here goes Samson through all of these things that God uses him. And then it comes down to a woman. Samson just could not control his fleshly desire.
And, you know, you've heard the old three strikes, you're out. Well, that's the way it was with Samson. You know, the first girlfriend almost got him. The second one really almost got him. And the third one, three strikes, you're out, pal. He's done. He was on the run from God and he didn't even know it. He was a great man of God that was used in a mighty way. And there were three things, basically, that Samson... There's only three things, really, that Samson needed to do to maintain himself as a tool that was being used by God. Basically, only three things. It was the Nazirite vow. And it says he was not to touch any unclean thing. It says that he was not to drink any wine. And it was that he was not to cut his hair. That was something that went along with the Nazirite vow. Well, Samson, he violates all three of those. All three of them. All he had to do, three simple things. You know, he focused on the unholy Trinity, him, me, myself, and I, instead of focusing on the holy Trinity and the vow that had been made. You say, well, how did he break those vows? Well, first of all, he was traveling down to Timnath looking for a girlfriend of the Philistines, or going to see his girlfriend, and he slew a lion, and then sometime later he comes back by there, and he finds that there is a honeybee nest within the carcass of that lion. Now, have y'all ever seen roadkill? I mean, how many times have... Now, I know a few people that have, but we're not going to mention them here. They'd be driving along and they'd see, you know, a raccoon that maybe had just been run over or something. They'd jump out and go get it. I'm going to clean that, you know. I'm not signing up for that, okay? I mean, I'll just run over him and leave him there, you know. If I hit him, I hit him. But can you imagine, if you next time you see some roadkill, if you want to experience what Samson experienced, get out and just go up to it. You probably have to do this. And just, you know, get you a stick and just start playing around in that dead, nasty, rotting corpse of roadkill. And then if it's an armadillo or if it's a raccoon or if it's a, you know, a possum or whatever, just imagine it's a lion laying there. And Samson's walking along, you know, he's traveling a long ways. And he looks over there and he sees these bees swarming around this dead, hey, there's that dead lion that I killed. Oh, what's that? And he goes on over there and he gets a little closer, you know, probably holding his nose. Woo, it stinks. And he looks in there, ooh, honey. I mean, there's no ooh anything about something that's a dead carcass, right? He looks and he sees honey dripping out of that dead, nasty, rotting corpse. And he, you know, holds his nose and he goes in there. Oh, he gets him a little slice of that. That's good. Is that not the grossest thing you've ever heard of? That's almost as gross as getting vomited out of a whale, isn't it? And so here he goes and he eats something out of that dead, nasty carcass of a dead lion. Oh, that's gross. So he broke his unclean vow right there. And then, you know, the hair issue, you know, Judges 16, it says in verse 16 that as Delilah pressed him daily with her words, here comes three strikes and you're out. He gets warmer and warmer. How could he not see this coming? You know, the first girlfriend already tried to get secrets out of him and he gave them up. And here is the last girlfriend who he was just living with. And she continues to press him. He continues to flirt with her. He thinks it's just a flirty little thing. Oh, I tell you what, you got to be careful about flirting. Married or single, you got to be careful about flirting. Because look, Samson's just flirting with her. Oh, you know, yeah, you know, it's ropes. Oh, it's green widths. It's just cords, you know. And here she goes. She sets in and she won't let up. Oh, Samson, please, please tell me. Please tell me. You don't love me if you don't tell me what your secret is. Day after day after day. Until he finally says that he pressed her with her words, and it came to pass, verse 16, that his soul was vexed. He said, I can't take what this woman is saying anymore. She won't hush. So how in the world? Why didn't he just leave, you know? And he finally says, okay, I'll tell you, it's my hair. Now you say, well, I thought there were three vows. Nobody's touching my hair unless somebody's giving me a drug and put me to sleep. If I feel just any kind of little thing touch my hair, I go, whoa, what's that, you know? And you don't tell me that Samson wasn't sensitive about his hair. She had to get him drunk. She had to do something to him. That's my speculation, I admit. But how in the world could he lay his head in her lap and all of a sudden all these locks that have been growing on his head for at least 25 years? That's a lot of hair, guys. That's a lot of hair, girls. The other night, my daughter had a birthday party at our house. There were 30 girls there, 30, 17, 16, 15-year-olds. And it was only me. I was the only man. I was outnumbered. They could have outvoted me on anything at that point. Of course, they could outvote me anyway, you know. And I'm sitting there looking around. And I go, man, I've never seen so much hair in our house. That's a lot of hair. A lot of teased hair, a lot of curly hair, a lot of hair, big hair. You know, don't strike a match because the house is going down for all the hairspray, you know. And here's Samson with all this hair just everywhere. And he lays down in her lap and she calls a man to come in. Probably had to have a machete to cut that hair.
He didn't come in there with some little bitty scissors to cut it. He probably had to whack that stuff off. See, it's been growing there for 20 plus years. And he wakes up. It says that he didn't even know that God had left him. That's the worst kind of being on the run, child of God. Let me tell you right now. Elijah was on the run, and he knew that he was on the run. Elijah knew that he was running from God, and he just thought he was the answer to the problem. Jonah was on the run, and he knew he was on the run, and he knew God was the answer, and he couldn't stand it. But here is Samson. He's on the run, and he doesn't even know he's on the run. That's the most dangerous place that you can be. I like something that Brother Chris has said many times in sermons that he's preached, that when you take one step off of the straight and narrow path of good judgment, then you're immediately in danger. Oh, but God was so long-suffering with Samson. Maybe he'll get it right. Maybe he'll come on back. And it says, the Lord says, I'm done. Samson was mocking God. And the Lord said, okay, I'm just going to let him reap what he sows. So what was Samson's answer? Death. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, says, you can die before your time. You can. What a heresy it is to say, well, you're not going to die before your time. The word of God by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived aside from Jesus, says, be not thou overmuch wicked. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? You say, well, I put on a blindfold and I walk out into the road. I can't die before my time, Brother Tim, so I put on a blindfold. I walk out into the road and nothing will happen to me. Now, let me tell you something. Your time just came. If you put a blindfold on and walk out into four lanes of traffic, your time is now. You're gone. Unless God somehow mercifully intervenes for somebody so foolish. So what was Elijah's problem? Quit being so self-focused, Elijah. What was Jonah's problem? Quit being so angry. What was Samson's problem? I can't use this word back home, Brother David, but I've heard you use it here, so I know your folks are used to it. Tracy won't let me use it back home. But what was Samson's problem? Quit being so stupid. Quit being so stupid and foolish. He was just foolish. Eating honey out of a dead carcass? That's stupid. You know, going and shacking up with three different women until one finally kills you? That's foolish. Telling a wicked woman a secret like this? Oh, but I thought she loved me, Brother Tim. Oh, she doesn't love you. No. If she doesn't love the Lord, she doesn't love you. Amen. So, where are you today? You living under an oppressive, wicked government? Yes, and getting more wicked every day. Amen. Does the darkness seem to be growing more and more? Yes, it's every day. As Brother David said, I've heard him put it many times, just push back against the darkness with the weapons of our warfare. The Lord sees you. You're a tool that the Lord will use. You're one that God has purchased and saved. His eyes are upon you. His spirit is within you, and he's there. He never leaves, and he'll never forsake you. Amen. Doesn't matter if you're experiencing things like Jonah, or Elijah or Samson. All great men of God, all experienced extraordinary things, all were entirely focused on themselves. So may we submit ourselves to God and see what he has for us rather than focusing on the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Let's focus on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you.
Someone said a long time ago that a man wrapped up in himself makes an awful small package, very small package. We'll lose ourselves in the infinite ocean of the fullness of Christ. Turn to hymn number 296. What an encouraging, glorious.